Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 1. I want to talk today about the path of a Christian, the path of a Christian. Psalms 1 is the introduction to Psalms. It's sort of the beginning to lay down the groundwork for the Christian life. And many of the Psalms are about Christ. Many of the Psalms are about different things. They are categorized different ways. But this is sort of the introduction. Sort of lays down the crossroads for a Christian. Many of the Psalms are about David, who wrote out of his own experiences, and we are encouraged by them. So look, if you will, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray today that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, and that you would encourage us from your scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice right away that he divides two things. Verses 1 through 3 are the godly and what they do. And then beginning in verse 4, he describes the ungodly. And then he concludes in verse 6 to show the contrast between both of them, the righteous and the ungodly. Well, obviously, the righteous are the saved, and the ungodly are the unsaved. But it goes deeper than that. It has to do with lifestyle. Not only those who are saved, but those who are saved live, not perfectly, but a righteous life. Those who are unsaved, not all live ungodly, but he's describing their lifestyle. They are ungodly. They do not live the way God intended. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, where is the source of our information as a Christian? Where do we get our information? He says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The first thing is, we do not get our information from the world. He describes in verse 1 those who are ungodly and how they live their lives. We don't get our information from them. Now, does that mean we get no information? No. The world teaches many things. It teaches math. It teaches how to build a building. It teaches medical things. It teaches many things that are not found in the Bible. So we don't mean that you can't learn anything from the world, but we're talking about their system. Their system of behavior and their system of how they live in the way that's not pleasing to God. We learn a lot of things. In other words, to be a person today who works at a place, you've got to learn things. You've got to learn things that you don't have to go to the Christian school to learn them. You have to learn all kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you keep it balanced and understand where they're coming from. But we don't get our information from the world on how we live our lives and our relationship to God. And in verse 1, some would say not, but I think he's describing a progression. The first thing he said is, "Blessed is the man," or the person, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." He uses these images. And the idea of someone walking points to a person that is just walking down a road. They're walking in a direction. And so the idea of the word is a person who's walking and walking in a direction, the way they live their lives, the way they conduct themselves, what they do. So the way we conduct ourselves and how we live our lives and the pattern of living, we don't do it in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't listen to their ideas. And I must be honest with you today. It's a little scary to me. We not only live in a world, and I grew up in a world where people sinned. I mean, they did. They made fun of you if you didn't. But today's world's a little different. We not only have a world where people live in sin, but we also have a world where the powers that be promote that. We're probably even going to get to the point, and you read the articles, where legally we're probably going to be held accountable if we don't agree with the world and their system. So it's a little different. When I was growing up, sure, everybody sinned, and all the sins were there, but it wasn't accepted publicly. We didn't do it in school, and if you did, you were in trouble. And today, thank God, you still can get in trouble. But it's a little different today, because the world is not only pushing, but they're telling us we must follow their way of doing things. If not, then they call us every name in the book. But we don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Our information for how we live our lives don't come from them. Someone says, well, everybody's doing it. Well, just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean that's where we get our information from and it's okay to do it. We don't get our information from them. We get our information from where? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I make no apologies for being a Christian and make no apologies for living for the Lord, because it's the best life there is. But we don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly and what they have to say. It's a little scary. I listen to some young people and they tell me what they run into and what people say, and I just drop my head. Where is this coming from? Bizarre. Bizarre. People say, oh, you know, the way people live doesn't have any effect. It doesn't change. Oh, yes, it does. Because we're living in a society who has raised a generation, another generation of people who simply are antagonistic towards God and his standards. We don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Then he says the second thing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now it's a little hard for me to tell you exactly what he means. Walketh is clear, because the direction we're going on, we don't get our information from that. But standing in the way of sinners, the way of sinners has to do with the way they live their lives. The idea is they're going down a path, they're living a certain way, they're walking a certain way, and we stand there. I don't think it means we stand there to oppose them, but I think it's either two things. We stand there and participate, or we stand there and tolerate. Either way, we're standing there, tolerating them. Now, once again, I want to balance that. There's a balance between toleration and at the same time being loving and kind and gracious and helpful to people. The other way is to be mean and unkind and ungracious to them, but there has to be a willingness in our own heart to not tolerate and put up with what the way the world is going. We don't get our information from them. We don't live the way they do. And then he says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitting in the seat of the scornful is the idea of a person sitting there, joining with a crowd of people who are being scornful, who really the word means to mock. They're making fun of. You see, there's sort of a progression here. One, we don't order our life around the counsel of what the ungodly said. You say, well, listen, a lot of people are not ungodly. You better watch out where the source comes from. Does it come from Scripture, or does it come from the world and their thinking? Secondly, we don't stand and tolerate. And thirdly, we don't join them and make fun of righteousness. An example of this really stuck out to me years ago. When we kids were going to a Christian school and we had basketball games, and because it was a Christian school, they tried to make sure the cheerleaders' uniform was rather modest, and they were not that long, but they were just a little above the knee, just trying to be a little modest. And I remember sitting in the stands in a particular school, and particularly it was women, but it was the men too, but particularly the women, and they were mocking. They were making fun of the cheerleaders' uniform. And I sat there going, you've got to be kidding me. And it wasn't just a little comment. It was continuously mocking them, making fun of their uniform. You know what they were doing? They were sitting in the seat of the scornful, mocking. Now, of course, you could become legalistic in that and think you're righteous because you do that. But there's also the side of just wanting to be obedient to the Lord, being a little modest. And they were mocking it. They were making fun of it. Ha, 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 ha. And this must have went on for about 15 minutes, mocking it, making fun of it, carrying on about it. I actually got embarrassed because they were mocking it so much. You understand what's going on? Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat and mock them. My son said, you know what? At work, he said, may not, but we might homeschool our children. And he was absolutely mocked. What? They like to went into a anaphylactic shock. I could use that word. They just went into shock. Oh, can't believe that. Oh. And they called him a dictator. I can't believe you're a dictator. You're going to tell your children what to do. Yeah. You know what parenting is? I thought it was. But mocking it, making fun of it. It's not right to mock if people genuinely are trying to serve the Lord. And genuinely, now if they're being legalistic and condemning you, that's different. But if they're genuinely trying to do what they understand and not condemning you for whatever you may do, it's not appropriate to mock them and make fun of them. That sort of tells you where people are. And I thought later on about these people at the school. I thought, you know, I bet they went to church on Sunday. Mock them. So first of all, we do not have as our source of life the world. But where do we get our source from? Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We don't get it from the world, but we get it from the Word. We get it from the Word. Now, let me clarify something. Just because people say it's in the Bible don't mean it's in the Bible. Just because people interpret it a certain way doesn't mean that's the way it is. I listen to a lot of things people say about the Bible, and in my mind I go, hey, what the Bible says, that's not what I think. So we're not talking about just anything that's broadcast. But we are talking about a reasonable interpretation of the Scriptures. The Word. The Word. Notice what it says. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, it isn't just, did you read your Bible today? Yeah, I did. I read for 5 minutes and I read my devotional book. That's not what he said. He said, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, of course, that means while you're sleeping? No, but the idea is this. The word in Hebrew, meditate, means this. It means to think about a verse of Scripture, to think about something in the Word, to think about it over and over, to meditate on it with the view of two things: to understand it and to practice it. It isn't just to understand and say, ha, 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 I know who the 12 apostles are. Can you name them? Well, I couldn't right now. They played a game over there one time with the teenagers and played a game of Bible blurt. And you're supposed to blurt out. It might be a simple question: who died on the cross? And they go, Jesus. And my brain would go, processing, 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 processing. Jesus. Sometimes Dee and I have been watching Jeopardy. I actually get a couple of them right every once in a while. She gets a lot of them right. But we'll be watching and then go, pause it. Pause it. And the brain goes, processing, 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 processing. Ah, that's it. You come, that's the right answer. Yay. Never make it on the program because I can't process that quick. It isn't just, well, I read my Bible today. And the first question is, did you read your Bible? I don't want to know how many Christians are not. I would be afraid to know how many Christians are not reading their Bible, but they read the paper, they check the internet, they check what everybody else is saying, but they don't pay attention to what the Bible says. You got to be careful today where you get your information from. Is it from the Bible or is it from other sources? But notice, it meditates day and night to think about it. You know where my sermons come from? First, they come from study, but they also come from thinking about it a lot. Probably on a Saturday, I have a rough time on Saturday, but the truth is I'm thinking the whole time about my sermon, thinking about the verse, going over the verse, trying to understand, just thinking about it and meditating on it. You cannot know God's way by just reading every once in a while or reading 5 minutes a day and say, all right, that's it. I know the Bible and I know God. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have to think about what it says. But I think the reason we don't think about it is because we don't really want to do what it says. We really don't want to. We want to put on a veneer, but we really don't want to. But you have to think about it. Think about it. Take a verse. Think about it. Notice, meditate day and night. I think a lot of people get their information from too many other sources, and all those ideas blend together, and when it comes to the Bible and its teaching, they really don't know what it says because they're so filled with other ideas that they don't know what the teaching of Scripture says. And I think that's why you have such a mess, because people are ignorant of the Bible and they don't know what it says. So the first thing is, our source of where we get our information from is not the world, but from the Word. Second thing is, what about the satisfaction in life? Notice what he says, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He uses an image of a tree. And the tree is planted by rivers of water. In other words, it has a continual source of nourishment. It has a continual source of nourishment. And because of that, it brings its fruit when it's the season. Its leaf does not wither. And then he changes it and says, and whatever you do shall prosper. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get $1 million. That doesn't mean you're going to have all the possessions in the world. That doesn't mean all that's going to happen. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. But I'll tell you what I think the idea is in a minute. The point is that if a person gets the information from the Word, they'll be like a tree. There will be a continuous source of satisfaction and blessing and fruit. You will be like a tree planted where there's a continual source of water that nourishes it. Did you notice when the rain came, the grass got greener? Of course, it grew quicker too, but it got greener because it got a good supply of water. And notice The ideal, I think, is not that the externals get better. Oh boy, hallelujah, I'm going to prosper. Name it and claim it. Get it and have it. That's not what he said. You will be like a tree. What is the tree doing? The tree is getting a continual source of water, and thus it is able to produce fruit. It is able to produce blessing. It is able to do what it was intended to do. How many of you say, man, farmers sometimes say, man, would you pray? We're in a drought. What's the big deal? Because nothing's going to grow without the nourishment. You can't be a prosperous, healthy, wonderful person unless you get your source of information from the Bible and are continually fed by the Lord and His ways and the Lord and His things and the Lord and what He does. You'll not be like a tree. You'll be like a tree that has no source and no blessing. You know what I think we Christians do? And I say it too. We're like the pecan tree out in my backyard. If there's a little drought and the pecans don't come out, this is what we Christians do. We go and get us some duct tape, and we find us a pecan or a leaf, and we try to stick it on the limbs because we're so conditioned on good circumstances. I'm happy if I got good circumstances. If everybody loves me, everything's going great, I'm happy because I'm sticking the fruit on the tree. Boy, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? But this is not talking about if you follow God's word, you're going to be prospered in all your circumstances. Because that's not what the scripture teaches. If you read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there was much suffering, much pain. Most of the apostles were killed for their faith. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you will be prosperous and blessed and strengthen. Secondly, not only do you have a continual source, but you listen very carefully. I hadn't seen this before. Listen very carefully. You will be content in God's ways. Go back to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why does he meditate day and night? Because his delight is in the law. Now, the delight doesn't mean, oh boy, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've memorized 4 verses this week. No, the delight is, boy, I love to learn God's ways. I learn to see how he wants me to live. I learn just delighting and learning. Oh my goodness. God tells me to do this, and God tells me to do that, and God encourages me here, and God encourages me there. I delight in all that. And so I simply say this. Part of the satisfaction in life is that you learn to be content in God's ways. I think a lot of Christians are not content in living God's way. I think there are a lot of Christians who'd rather have it another way. I hear people say, I don't get nothing out of that sermon. Not here. But I hear other people say, well, boy, tell you, if you don't preach this, I'm not coming. Well, you're not very much interested in God's ways, are you? If I were to come in here and preach a hellfire and brimstone message and tell you this is God's way and this is what God's expect, you ought to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I can't wait to live that way. Because you delight in God's ways. But here's the trick. A lot of people today delight in prestige. They delight in money. They delight in things other than living for God's ways. And I'll tell you something. I'll give you the contrast of lives who live for God and lives who don't. The lives who live for God may suffer and have hardship, but when they come to the end of life, they are satisfied. They're satisfied. I can think in my mind many of the old timers who are gone, and I go to the nursing home, and I mean, they had nothing. Their lives were a wreck. Their bodies were a wreck. They had nothing. And I'd go in there and I'd feel so bad for them. And they'd say, boy, preacher, the Lord's been so good to me. It's really been great knowing the Lord. I'm going, what? Your body doesn't function there. It's awful. But they delighted in the Lord and in his ways. They were content. You have to have money. Do you have to have prestige? Do you have to have pleasures? Then if you have to have those things, you're not going to be very happy, because you'll only be happy when you get them, and then when you don't, you won't be happy. But the satisfaction in life comes not from the things, not from the circumstances, but from the working of God as I live out his principles. You show me a Christian who goes out with joy, enthusiasm, wanting to speak good things and not criticize and condemn, and I'll show you a Christian that's happy. You show me somebody out that always grumbling and always fussing and always complaining. Have you noticed something, folks, today? I want you to notice something in our political world. Most of the people in the world get to do basically anything they want to do today. There is nothing that's withheld from them. Nothing. You can pretty well live any way you want to. You can pretty well do everything you want to. And the government will pretty well give you anything you want to in life. And yet, have you noticed those people are still unhappy? They are still complaining. They're screaming for a socialist to be the presidential candidate. I don't understand. You've got everything you want to. You can go to college anytime you want to and get all the funding you want to. You can get anything you want to. You can get anything from the government. You can get anything you want. You can live anything you want to today. And nobody's going to condemn you. And yet, have you noticed how unhappy they are? How they just mad today? You listen to them. They're mad today. They can't stand this, and they can't stand that, and they're fussing about this and fussing about that. And I'll tell you why. Because their satisfaction in life doesn't come from God. It comes from the world and things and pleasures and themselves. Yet true satisfaction comes when you know you're able to be patient. Boy, do I fall short of that. I tell you a little secret. Shouldn't tell you, but my lovely wife goes shopping. And sometimes she's not on time when she comes back. Of course, I don't know what time she's supposed to be back, but I want her there so I can spend more time with her. So if she's not there, there have been a few occasions that she comes to the house and goes, where you been? I've been shopping. Doing what? And so I have to pray and ask the Lord to help me. And you know it's victorious when she's late and I say, how are you doing? Good to see you. Did you have fun? That's about 1 out of 10 times. But you know it's victorious. It's joyful. It's the same way in life. When you're able to follow God's principles, let me tell you something. You may not think so, but it's liberating and freeing you. You know why most people are troubled and bothered? Because they're not living the way they should. And therefore they blame everybody else and accuse everybody else. But listen, when you're living right, big deal, I don't care what you do. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying myself. But you know, when I look around and start going, oh my God, so and 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 so. And usually when I start doing that, it's because I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. I've had an attitude in my heart like I know I shouldn't have. That's usually when, you start accusing everybody else. I'm so unhappy. Look at what people are. But if I live like I'm supposed to, and I read God's word like I'm supposed to, and I pray like I'm supposed to, and enjoy the Lord like I'm supposed to, hey, you know what people are doing? Big deal. I'm having fun. I'm enjoying myself because God's always with me. Let me encourage you today. Blessed is the man who doesn't get his information from the world, but gets his information from the Word. And blessed is the man who will find satisfaction in life because he has a continuous flow of God's word, and he is content in whatever lot God allows and whatever thing he has, as long as he or she is able to still live for the Lord, they're content. Let's pray. Father, we love you today, and we pray these words would sink deep in our hearts because they are true and they are powerful. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the psalm. Thank you for what you teach us from it. Encourage us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.